we start our 12-week series on the Holy Spirit. What do you think about when you think about Holy Spirit?
I think the Holy Spirit talked to somebody who sent out that calendar.
Thinks of the Holy Spirit sent the calendar. Okay, there was some Holy Spirit impressed upon someone to send the calendar. What do you think about? Forgotten part of the Trinity.
Something we don't talk about much. Something we don't think about much. It's extremely important. Mm-hmm. If you really understand what the Holy Spirit does. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's kind of forgotten.
Okay, that's an interesting point. Go ahead.
I think the Holy Spirit is the comforter.
The comforter, huh?
That's what Christ said that he was going
to send. Send the comforter.
And after Christ ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit is the one that's with us all the time. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, sometimes even in my prayers, I always try to remember, pray to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And because the Holy Spirit is the one that's really with us all the time.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an interesting thing to think about. Kevin, in his sermon today, talked about the Trinity, and if you haven't heard, it's really good presentation. But we think about it, and we've talked a lot about this class, our image of the Father. Father, someone stern up there watching you and going to get you. And then Jesus is the one we can relate to, and through Jesus we are vindicated. You know, those kind of images. Well, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has been seen kind of as the forgotten, or the kind of that. And I'm going to read part of the introduction from the lesson for the 12 weeks. Many of us have heard the words, and I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if we baptize, we surely heard them just before the minister immersed us in the water. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is mentioned right there with the Father and Son. And no wonder the Seventh-day Adventist Church's fundamental belief, number 5, God the Holy Spirit, reads, God, the Eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. He is as much a person as are the Father and the Son. He inspired the writers of the Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. He draws and convicts human beings, and those who respond he renews and transforms into the image of God. Sent by the Father and the Son to always be with his children, like you were saying. He expands spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to church, and in harmony with the Scripture leads us into all truth. Nevertheless, as we read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, we see the direct activity and work of God and the Father. His actions are everywhere. In the New Testament, especially the Gospels, read again and again about the work and activity of Jesus, the Son. Jesus, his life, death, and ministry in heaven, dominion, dominates the Old New Testament. In contrast to the activity of both the Father and the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit is not as openly depicted in either testament. But there is a reason for this contrast. The Holy Spirit does not seek to be the center of attention. He plays more of a behind-the-scenes role. The Father and the Son are more directly revealed in the Word, and that's because the Holy Spirit is there to point us, not to himself, but to Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. What are your thoughts when you hear that?
Well, my thought is that the mechanism behind everything is just as important as the thing itself.
Okay. What about the rest of you? What do you think when you hear that?
I have a physical concept of God and a physical concept of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't have a physical concept of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it says, I think I've read, that the Holy Spirit is just as real, is described in some places as a physical being.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't make sense to me. And I've almost put it in my mind like, we don't understand the physics of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
He's like the energy of God. He speaks to us in our mind and we don't hear him. He changes hearts. He's the energy that occurring in our own physical world. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean,
it's like he's an, it's an energy.
Yeah.
It's present everywhere. And he, that's what he says, he can be everywhere. What Jesus said, he can be everywhere and I can't.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of it as kind of an energy that we just don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's what you said at the beginning. There's very true. To think we could have, we have understanding, but truly understand the depth of God would be to say we're infinite beings, and we're not. We're finite. We were created.
I just don't understand. We don't have any concept, I don't think, of what
really
is.
Go ahead.
Right away, there's a sense that there is a body. I believe that God the Father is a body. I believe, you know, of course, we see Jesus in his human body. Maybe it, you know, various depictions, you know, even though there's not, you know, actual painting or photograph, there's sort of a evidence that there is a form that he has or a look that he had. And I think there's a void when we think of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we do have this sort of mystical idea of a spirit and energy, as you pointed out. But I do hearken back to the, you know, the story of creation that he did create. He said, let us create man in our image.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I think that we don't understand, as you pointed out, being finite, we don't understand. God's not limited to a body like mine. The Holy Spirit. However, I think that for the purpose of the fact that we are human and we are finite, that we are limited, I think images are important. And I think that in a way I don't have an idea that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. I actually believe that he has, you know, a beingness. Yeah, I know he's probably all knowing, all. but I still believe that there's a body, and I think that helps me just maybe have a...
Sure. Well, I guess the challenge we have is not to... We think of Trinity and the Godhead, and this statement here, the Father and Son are more directly revealed, and then it says, and that's because Holy Spirit is there to point us not to himself, but to Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was on this earth? He didn't point to himself. He pointed to God. I've come to reveal my Father's love. So I think in this, in the way they're presenting this, the contrast, like the Holy Spirit's this somehow not fully God or somehow just in the background, is something we got to critically think about. If it's fully God, if the Trinity is fully God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, they're fully God, fully all who they are. And you think about Jesus was our physical demonstration of what the Father was, but then that Jesus was the physical demonstration of the Holy Spirit too. And what did Jesus do? I've come to reveal my Father. The Holy Spirit, it comes to reveal all of God. Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit is my belief in the Holy Spirit is that it's God with me right now. It's God wherever I am. It's there's a being. It's a way for me to feel that wherever I am, God is with me. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Go ahead, Charles.
I think it's hard for me, us as humans, to comprehend is. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here with us. He's also in Kenya. He's also in China.
Yeah.
He's also in church services in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
And as a human, it's just hard to understand.
It is.
Just have to have faith.
That, and you know, that's the challenge we have in this, is to really recognize that it's just something we cannot grasp. It's like thinking that the ant could grasp humanity. It's like thinking, you know, it just is that kind of contrast. And I think that's the challenge we have, is sometimes things we can't grasp. it's hard to know. I mean, you know, you just get caught in it. It's just like, you know, like what Nietzsche says, the opiate, religion is the opiate of society. It's like just the way to deal with this pain and suffering. It's just some way to, okay, feel like you're somehow fixed it. Go ahead.
Okay, if you go down to the bottom of page 3, it says, I'm quoting this, at the time of this writing, Frank M. Hazel, Ph.D., was dean of the theological department at Bogenhofen Seminary in Austria and Europe, where he was the director of the L.M.G. White Study Center. I've been to all these countries here. So here it is then. In 2009, his wife died of cancer, which is what happened to me. My wife died from cancer. Okay. And since then, he has learned to trust God's goodness in new ways every day and experiences the comfort, peace, and transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That's my.
You know that experience, don't you, Jim? Yeah, that when you have a loss and you have that experience, you recognize there is a comforting, and it's and that's what's an important thing to realize is what is the comforting aspect.
Thing, and that was that we agreed, my wife and I, that we would be cremated.
Don't know that, too.
I missed her so much, and I still see her in my dreams. Mm-hmm.
Sure you do. Sure you do.
There's a concept of intuition.
Mm-hmm.
That I think of women's intuition, I have intuitions.
Mm-hmm.
I think of those as sometimes the Holy Spirit talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we make those decisions sometimes. Sometimes it's a bad decision. I think that's instinct. That's the devil. Mm-hmm. Our instincts are going the other way.
Uh-huh.
You know, but intuition generally guides us toward the good, and I think of that as being part of the Holy Spirit's work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that brings us to a good question of when is it inspiration that I need to follow, and when is it just me trying to figure out what to do in life? I mean, those are really challenging questions. Go ahead.
I never thought about it until he said what he just said. But we have this, God is speaking to us, God is telling us something, you know, in some way that we have. But Satan has that ability to influence us in our mind also. And that's not an aspect. Where does that come from? He doesn't have a Holy Spirit that's talking to us like that.
Yeah.
Internally. How do those two match up and separate? What is going on there that we have that from both sides of the field here?
The side that we think in the wrong way is called the born sinners.
Yeah.
We are sinners.
Yeah, I'm not sure that the devil has to do much other than just what he's already done. I mean, I think that he has power and he can influence maybe. But truthfully, if you really think about God and understanding the Holy Spirit and his role, it's through the Holy Spirit we're even able to understand and believe in God. So that means we're already almost geared toward that other challenge.
Satan can't read our thoughts, right?
I don't believe he can.
So therefore, he doesn't have the same kind of influence on us that the Holy Spirit.
Well, but by the fact that Satan was a created being and God is God, I think that's a good thing to recognize. So we're talking about in this lesson Spirit and the Word. And it quotes a text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Anybody, somebody look that up? 2 Timothy 3, 16. Read it.
Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
that the man of God may be complete through thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what about when the Apocrypha was in the Bible? If you got a Bible from 1600, it would have the Apocrypha in there. Was that inspired by the Holy Spirit?
What is that?
It's books of the Bible that have since been eliminated because they haven't met certain criteria. So, and in the Catholic Church, wasn't it the Catholic Church, they had certain... So every book in the Bible that's in the Bible now has had to meet certain rigorous requirements. So the Apocrypha is books that have been left out of it, but that were originally in the Bible. So, but going back to the question is, so if you had a Bible of 1600, how do you understand this text? What if we took the word is out of there? All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. For instruction is righteous that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What changes when you hear it without the is? All Scripture given by inspiration of God. What changes? Diminishes God's presence? Okay, what about the rest of you? What do you think? What does it do if we take the first is out of there? Because truthfully, the first is was added. It was added when they did the translation. And I guess what I think we want to do is we always want to make sure we have critical thinking. Because if you read this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then you'd start saying, well, why did Job's friends even make it be in Job? Why did what they have to say about God even come in there? Or why did... But if you take it, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So it doesn't mean all Scripture is inspired, but all Scripture given by inspiration. Go ahead. Well, Scripture just means written down.
But what I'm saying is that may be what the definition of the word literally is, but what is then our definition of the word Scripture, and how then would we use that word when we talk about, say, other things that we might believe are, so is there then no difference between, steps to Christ and Genesis?
I don't know. Is there a difference?
Say yes.
Why?
Because I believe that through the year you have the Apocrypha, you have all these different things. I believe that God, through His Spirit or through, has been guiding what we have. And you have to either have faith in that or just be able to throw anything in or throw anything out. And so, you say that there's the Apocrypha has been taken out, and there are some people who say some of those things are very good things to read, and I'm not denying that. You have, say, Esther, who never once says the name of God, in there. That others say, well, that probably should have been taken out. But we have to have something that we say this. We believe that either God has been, has led this book, this thing of writings, to a point where we can say this is what God, God's will for us or whatever, or we got to throw it all out or put it all at, well, we can't believe anything because we can't say that, you know, this is, you know, this and that is that. Because we could say that that in the books of Ellen White scripture and people would want to put that at the same level of each other, and then that creates issues.
I think, go ahead. Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. According to this, we're supposed to all be sitting here drinking our wine, drinking our strong drink. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 22.
I don't remember ever hearing that.
Well, it's there.
I'm sure it was never talking about that. I have never
heard that. Never heard that. I guess what I think I want to make sure we always have to remember is, if you're going to take this book and think everything in it is of God, and meant to, we are supposed to use everything in it, you're going to be really lost because you're taking it as a manual. You're taking it as a thing to do. You're taking it as, this is, I mean, we're supposed to be taking here, basically we're saying if you can't get your everything there to that place, then sell it and go to that place and do it. So that, what are we doing at church? We're coming to church. We should all have our strong drink. We should all have this. And I think that's the key, is we have to remember what Ellen White does say about the Bible. The Bible is written by inspired men, but it's not God's mode of thought and expression. It is that of humanity. God as the writer is not represented. Men will often say such an expression is not like God. But God has not put himself in words, in logic, in rhetoric, on trial in the Bible. The writers of the Bible were God's penmen, not his pen. Look at the different writers. She goes on in another place, it is not the words of God that are inspired, but the men that were inspired. Inspiration acts not on man's words or his expression, but on the man himself, who, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, is imbued with thoughts. The divine mind and will is combined with the human mind and will. Thus the utterance of the man are the word of God. To me, that really talks about us understanding the character of God. And then how do we understand those things? You know, when we think about inspiration, or we think about revelation and inspiration. You know, the Holy Spirit inspires. But then we have to understand how that work went through that humanity. That's why we always talk about, if we don't understand context, if we don't understand the culture, if we don't understand how it was translated and the different parts of it going from translation to translation, we get lost in making things this a manual. And as a manual, you're all over the place on the map as if this is a manual. Ross and Diane have a new car. You read the manual. What if the manual told you to do this one time, then knew that the next time? You know?
It probably does.
It probably does. Go ahead, Robbie.
I don't believe the Bible is a manual in the sense that it tells you to do exactly, because it is telling different people. But I do think that there are times and things where that verse that you read could be used for reproof or correction or instruction, that because by looking at the situation and that they went through, that these were things that God said to his people. Now, it might be things that, look what God had to do with his people back then because they said, well, just tell us what.
But who's doing that process? Who's doing that process?
I mean we are using...
Okay, that's the key, is we're using judgment. You're using judgment based upon your understanding, based upon your meaning, and hopefully based upon the Holy Spirit inspiring you to understand. Because...
But I believe then that was inspired by God.
That was inspired by God.
Yes, I believe what Gucci read, that the person who wrote that was inspired. Were they not?
I believe there's a reason they wrote it. I'm not sure we can say it was inspired by God. I don't know that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the key, is we're starting to decide.
So then what is inspired and what is inspired is our judgment only.
It's always our judgment. It's always our judgment.
Yeah, it is.
The purpose of the Bible is to learn the character of God.
Yeah.
And I think that's the challenge we have, is we looking at this at the understanding of God. And I think Jesus came when they had so got everything down to what they thought was understanding, but they lost sight of God. And I think that's the challenging part in this to do, is, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit as being revealer. Well, what... Tell me an instance in the Bible where you think the Holy Spirit revealed. How did he reveal? Well, they talked directly. God talked directly to Adam and Eve. You know, the donkey. That was a revelation. What other times? The burning bush. What are some of the other things that you... The what? Three men came to Abraham.
Talk about birds. Don't eat the eagle. Don't eat the vultures. Don't eat the red kite, the black kite, any kind of falcon, any kind of screaming, the horned owl, the peacock. It goes on and on and on.
So what other kind of revelations do we have about God? And what's the purpose of a revelation? Ultimate revelation was Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But any revelation by the Holy Spirit is really to bring us fuller to understand God. what God is willing to do, what God is doing and has done. And I think that's an important thing. You know, we talk about inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, by the way, do you think inspiration is still occurring today? Is it just as valid as it was by the Bible writers?
Sure.
Say. Yeah.
Okay. I just wondered. I mean, you know, sometimes people think, well, this is it. We've got all the revelation we need. We don't have any more inspiration. And I don't believe that. I think it is important to realize that inspiration is always occurring, and God and the Holy Spirit is inspiring people today. Ellen White, you know, we believe she was inspired. Absolutely. And, you know, and that's the challenging thing is, how do we make sure and discern what's inspiration by the Holy Spirit and what's something that's just trying to take us away? Go ahead, Rick.
Well, if you read the Bible, it is phenomenal. The Bible is filled with
And I don't know if any word is holy, because holiness cannot be attached to a word. It's attached to a being, God. So when we say inspired, and what does it inspire, and how does it create us in us a new heart? What does it do for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So inspiration. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Who could help us understand God more than God Himself, the Holy Spirit? And it's phenomenal to think about that and the inspiration that occurs. And I believe the inspiration that is still occurring in the world today. And I believe all inspiration from God is meant for reproof, for correction. Now, obviously, who has to discern whether we think it's inspiration from God? We do. We have to decide, how does that make sense to us? But what do we base it on? Our understanding of God through studying the Word of God. And hopefully, if we understand that, then we will be able to discern. I came across this, the Acts of the Apostles, which to me is just a wonderful statement about God. This is right after Jesus had departed and the disciples were doing their work of spreading the word. Converts to the new faith were rapidly increasing, and both Pharisees and Sadducees agreed that if these new teachers were suffered to go unchecked, their own influence would be in greater danger than when Jesus was upon the earth. So there once again, we thought we got rid of the problem. But now we're having more problems. It seemed a little more contained when Jesus was here. But now it's spread like wildfire. Accordingly, the captain of the temple, with the help of the number of Sadducees, arrested Peter and John and put them in prison, as it was too late that day for them to be examined. Let's put ourselves in this position. Imagine today, if we had somebody come along and present new truth to the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we, as a church and as individuals, rejected. Has that not happened in our time? Absolutely. There's been all kinds of people that have had offshoots that have said, okay. The beauty of this next statement by Ellen White is shows that even if that were to occur, God does not give up. And if it was valid. The enemy's disciples could not be convinced that Christ had risen from the dead. Why couldn't they? Because they were the ones that made sure he was crucified. The evidence was too clear to be doubted. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, refusing to repent to the terrible deeds they had committed in putting Jesus to death. Abundant evidence that the apostles were speaking and acting under divine inspiration had been given to the Jewish rulers, but they firmly resisted the message of truth. Christ had not come in the manner that they expected. And though at times they had been convinced that he was the Son of God, yet they had stifled conviction and crucified him. In mercy, God gave them still further evidence, and now another opportunity was granted them to turn to him. He sent the disciples to tell them that they had killed the Prince of Life, and in this terrible charge, he gave them another call to repentance. But feeling secure in their own righteousness, the Jews refused to admit that the men charging them were crucifying Christ, but were speaking by the direction of the Holy Spirit. They were secure in their own righteousness. To me, that's such a powerful statement. Rob talked about that last week. Righteous. When were they declared righteous? Did they feel secure in their own righteousness? I don't know if they did. I don't know if Abraham knew he was declared righteous. But I think the key is, do we feel secure in our own righteousness like it's something we do? Like it's something that's about us? Having committed themselves to a course of opposition to Christ, every act of resistance became to the priest an additional incentive to pursue the same course. Their obstinance became more and more determined. It was not that they could not yield. They could, but would not. It was not alone because they were guilty and deserving of death, not alone because they were put to death the Son of God that they were cutting off from salvation. It was because they armed themselves with opposition to God. They persistently rejected light and stifled the convictions of the Spirit. The influence that controls the children of disobedience worked in them, leading them to abuse the men through whom God was working. Every day in their refusal to repent, the Jewish leaders took up their rebellion afresh, preparing to reap what they had sown. The wrath of God, and remember we talked about wrath, it's simply God saying, I'll accept your decision. You want nothing to do with me. The wrath of God is not declared against unrepentant sinners merely because of their sins they had committed, but because when called to repent, they chose to continue resistance, repeating the sins of the past in defiance of the light given them. If the Jewish leaders had submitted to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they would have been pardoned. They would have been determined, but they were determined not to yield. In the same way, the sinner, by continuing resistance, places himself where the Holy Spirit cannot influence him. I think that's a powerful thing. Look at what God continually did with those leaders. How he continued to allow opportunity for them to be convinced. And to me, that's so comforting because it gives us me recognition that God is doing the same with you and I. He's continually making sure we have ample understanding of him and that he is going to do anything he can to break through that resistance, but it's still our choice. When Rob talked about the flood and that Job was right after the flood, and when I thought about God and his confusing the languages of the people building this Tower of Babel, to me it was such a comforting thing. God is going to do whatever it takes so that we realize our own ability to save ourselves will never work. But he will never force his will on us. And to me, that's such a beautiful understanding. He will never force his will, but he's going to remove any obstacle that will help us to believe it is about us. I don't know if any of you read in the Desire of Ages. I bought this Desire of Ages. It's called The Motorcycle Steps to the Ride of your life, Jesus Christ. Steps to Christ. Yeah, Steps to Jesus, the ride of your life. They have a motorcycle version. It has a Harley version. All kinds of things. But anyway, where Rob was reading last week, I read a little further, and I thought it was important to read on. We have faith when we not only believe God's word, but ask him to guide our choices. We show our faith when we give our hearts to him and love him. This kind of faith works by love and makes us pure. It changes us until we become like him. If our hearts have not been made new by God, we fight against God's law and do not obey it. But our hearts delight in the holy law. We can say with David, "How I love your law. I think about it all day long." And the righteousness of the law is worked into the lives of people who live in union with Christ. Some people know that God has pardoned their sins and they really want to be his children. But they know that their characters are not perfect and their lives have many faults. Because of this, they doubt the Holy Spirit has made their hearts new. To such people, I would say, do not be discouraged and lose hope. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because we make mistakes and are not perfect. Yet we are not to give up. God does not turn away from us even if we are overcome by the enemy. He does not leave us alone. We must not forget these words of Christ. The Father Himself loves you. He desires to bring us back to Himself. He wants to see His own purity and holiness reflected in us. If we will give ourselves to Him until Jesus comes, He will continue the good work He has begun in us. We must pray with great desire. We must believe more fully. As we begin to lose faith in our power, let us trust the power of the Redeemer. Let us praise Him who is the light of our lives. This is what hit me. The closer we come to Jesus, the more faults we will see in our own lives. We will see our faults more clearly when we compare our sinful selves with the perfect Savior. This will show that Satan's false ideas are losing their power over us and that the life-giving spirit of prophecy is leading us. Deep love for Jesus cannot live in our hearts if we do not know we are sinful. We have to come to the point where we recognize our need. You ever tried to help someone that doesn't think they need help? It's pretty useless. And I think the idea that we will actually see more of our faults and we'll feel more like, is really a recognition that we are connecting and that we are in that relationship with God. Deep love for Jesus cannot live in our hearts if we do not know we are sinful. If we are changed by the grace of God, Christ, we will admire the Savior's holy character. If we do not see that we are sinful, this shows that we have never seen the beauty and perfection of Christ. When I think about those Sadducees and Pharisees, they were secure in their own righteousness, their own belief in what they were doing to make sure they were good and acceptable in the sight of God. And I think that's our challenge in anything, is to recognize how do we understand our desire, our need, and recognize that. Shall we pray? Dear God, so we're grateful that the Holy Spirit is with us today, that through the Holy Spirit we have more of an understanding of You, our Heavenly Father, and You of Jesus. And yet we understand that it's up to us to respond to the Holy Spirit. May each one of us in our own lives look at understanding what are the resistance we have to really letting the Holy Spirit inspire and really us to understand you, God the Father. Thank You for this Sabbath day and all the wonderful experiences we have. In Your holy name, amen.